You know, few people are really willing to make lifelong commitments. That isn't something you see very often. You know, we don't even see commitments between employers and employees anymore. It used to be you could start on with a job and stay there all your life. But you no longer see that. And of course, employees haven't been faithful in many ways to their employers. And husbands haven't stayed in marriage to their wives, and women and wives haven't stayed married to their husbands. It's just the way life is anymore. Things are so temporary, it seems. Lifelong commitments just don't occur. My wife and I recently celebrated our 48th wedding anniversary, and we went up to the coast to just south of St. Augustine, spent a couple of days there, and on the way back we stopped in De Leon Springs at their park there, and we went to the old sugar mill restaurant. It's a nostalgic type old building, kind of like a sugar mill, built back in the early 1900s, and it kind of gives you this nostalgic feeling of a time that is long gone, of different customs and different way of life. And while we're eating these pancakes, Emmy just happened to mention that it was our 48th wedding anniversary. And our server was in her early 30s, and she just looked at us and she said, "Wow, that doesn't happen very often anymore." You know, and that's unfortunate. And then she added that she was divorced. Lifelong commitments just don't seem to happen anymore. Being faithful to our commitments isn't something that in this world happens. You know, making commitments is easy. It's very easy to do that, to commit to things, but keeping them is often so difficult. We have to be willing, when we keep commitments, to keep our word, to be faithful, to take on a certain amount of pain and discomfort and inconvenience. That's just the way it is to be faithful. And many aren't willing to do that. Many aren't willing to take on the difficulties that comes with being faithful in life. You know, there was a time, even in my lifetime, where a handshake was all you needed for a commitment. You got into many rural areas, and the handshake was a bond. You would follow through on that commitment because your family name depended upon your faithfulness to your commitments. But that's a time long ago, it seems. Unfortunately, people just aren't willing to keep their commitments. You know, a couple of weeks ago now, I've got an Aunt Wilma up in Minnesota. She's in her mid-80s, and she's been a faithful member of God's truth and God's way for over 67 years. This year will be her 65th Feast of Tabernacles. And she was telling us about this feast site she was going to. It was a local feast site, kind of one that's for the local people to go because they can't travel very far. And so she had told her pastor that she was going to go to this local site. And she's the type of person you want at your feast site. She's always uplifting and encouraging and helpful and inspirational. And so her pastor was really happy she was going to stay there. Well, a couple of days later, she found out that they were opening up a site nearer to her that she really would like to go to. And she was telling us how she wasn't going to go there because she had made a commitment to her pastor. Even though she would prefer to go to this other feast site, she had made a commitment, and she was going to be faithful to that commitment, even though it was going to hurt her. Let's go over to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Since she had made a commitment to her pastor, she was not going to betray that commitment. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. Because today what I'd like to talk to you about is the topic of faithfulness. of faithfulness. And not just any old faithfulness, but the faithfulness that is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, the Holy Spirit. The title of my sermon today is Fruit of the Spirit, Faithfulness. Now, I just talked to you or mentioned to you about my aunt who was faithful. Faithful. We read in Psalms 15, the title that goes above my psalm in my Bible says this: the character of those who will dwell with the Lord, a psalm of David. So what we're going to see in this psalm is the character that God wants to live with for all eternity, who will dwell on his holy hill. These are the type of people that God wants his children to grow up to be. Verse 1, Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then we start going through a bit of a list here. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. That's quite a list for us to emulate, to try to be like, to internalize within ourselves. Walk uprightly. Do righteousness. Speak the truth. Be careful what we pass on. Don't backbite. Don't be a talebearer. Don't impute motives. Do good, not evil. You know, that's who God wants to live with throughout eternity. That's part of the list. And you know, honestly, we could take that list every single night and say, God, how did I do on this list today? Did I backbite? Did I walk uprightly? Did I do good? And then when we see we fail, we ask for forgiveness because we know God forgives. And then we come to the last part of who will dwell on his holy hill. That focuses on the message I want to talk to you about today. It continues, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He's faithful. She's faithful. She says, or he says, that he's going to do a certain thing, and even though it's going to require him to be hurt, to go through an inconvenience, a difficulty, he's going to be faithful to it. He'll abide by what he has said he would do. So he's going to be faithful to his commitments. That's as important as walking uprightly, as doing righteousness, of speaking the truth, of keeping our commitments and being faithful. You know, in the Bible, we see many examples of people who are faithful, even in difficult situations. Can you imagine having to, let's say, give up your child? We know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They longed for a child. They wanted a child, and God promised them a child. But yet then, after the child was born and had grown to be a teenager or so, God asked them to get rid of that child, to give up that child. And yet we know Abraham was faithful. Even though there was the possibility of great hurt there, he was faithful to his commitment. But that's not the one I want to talk about today, about faithfulness and losing a child. There's somebody else who had to go through a somewhat similar situation. Very difficult, but they kept themselves to what they had agreed to. Let's turn to the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's take a look at her faithfulness, even when it was going to cause her great hurt and discomfort. I'll give you a little background of this story. The story takes place at the very end of the Judges period when the Judges ruled Israel, and it's right before Saul and David and the kings take over. So that's the time period. And there's an Ephraimite man named Elkanah who has two wives, one of which bore him many children, and one, Hannah, who was barren and could not bear any children for him. And she was in great distress, Hannah was, because of this, because in many ancient cultures, it was so important to be able to give a child, especially a male child, to bring a male child into the world, pass on the heritage and the inheritance of the family. And Hannah could not do that. She was barren. And that was viewed as a disgraceful thing. The other wife, Peninnah, who had the children, was constantly causing her problems and badgering her and telling her and reminding her about her barrenness and how difficult that would have been to have gone through that and to constantly be reminded of that. Now, this family was very religious and kept to God's way of life, and they would go up to the tabernacle in Shiloh once a year, every single year, to give and offer sacrifices and to worship God. And during one of those trips, Hannah became so distressed that she brought her need before God. And that's where we begin to read in 1 Samuel 1, verse 8. We read her passionate plea to God. 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? You can see the distress she's under. And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What a wonderful husband. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and I not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So Hannah asked God to give her a child. Please give me a child. And if he does, Hannah says, I'll give this child back to you. Just give me a child. And it looks like he probably was a Nazirite. We don't know that for sure. It doesn't specifically say it here, but it does say no razor would come upon his head. So he possibly was. But Hannah was making a lifetime commitment of something that would be the most precious thing to her, this son. So if we go down to verse 17, we see an indication that God is going to give her her grant, or grant her her desire. Verse 17, it says, then Eli answered her, because Eli thought she was drunk, and she wasn't. She was just mourning and in despair. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Verse 18, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She believed that God would give her a child. She comes away from this. Her countenance changed. She's now happy. She's no longer sad, because she feels, since the high priest told her that God would grant her petition, or may God grant your petition, that she would receive her child. And she does. God is faithful. A year later, she has a child. And Hannah names that child Samuel, which means heard by the Lord. Heard by the Lord. And God was faithful. Let's go down to verse 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, because she needed to give this child back, to bring it to Eli, the priest. And so they're discussing apparently how to do this. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, can you imagine this time period, this point in time, even through this, up till this time, every time she saw that child, she nursed that child, thinking about she would have to give this treasure back over a period of possibly 3 years. She's thinking of this. And she would have drawn so close to that child during that time. And then knowing that you'd have to give that child up, and how difficult that would be to not say, well, I was in despair. I wasn't in my right mind. But that isn't what she does. She's faithful to her vow, even though it was going to be very tough on her. In time, they bring Samuel to Eli. It's probably after about 3 years. Verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, she's talking to Eli the priest, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you there, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Verse 28, therefore I also have lent. Now that word lent doesn't mean what we think of. Here, you can have this until Tuesday, and then I want it back. I'm going to lend you this. It actually means granted. Granted. I'm giving this to you. And we see this by the next words that it says. I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord. So this was a lifetime gift to the Lord that she was willing to do, and that had to be tough on her. I can't imagine doing that, giving up my child. Got to remember, they didn't have bus systems and airplanes and cars, Skype, Facebook, FaceTime, phones, TikTok. They couldn't just pop on their phone and video chat with Samuel. She probably saw him once a year, and that was it. It wasn't easy, but she was faithful, even to her hurt, even to the difficulty and the emotions she would have having to give him up. She was faithful. She trusted God completely. Do you trust God completely? So much so that you live faithfully, that you will faithfully honor your commitment to God? Are you faithful to the point where God can be trusting in you? We know we're going to fail, but does God basically know that you're going to follow his way? Let's go ahead and take a little bit more deeply or deeper look into this. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Some of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists here. These are spiritual qualities that we're supposed to be growing in as we grow in faith and grow in the truth and grow in the Spirit. As we mature, these should become more and more evident in our life. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, we've talked about self-control before. A little while back, I gave a sermon called The Yes and No of Self-Control. And in that, we learned that God is there helping us and giving us and adding to our self-control His Holy Spirit to give us more self-control. It isn't just us doing it all on our own, but it's God who works within us through His Holy Spirit that helps us with our self-control. We bring something to it. It isn't just God who provides the self-control. If it was, it would then be God control. It wouldn't be self-control. They work together. God's looking for us to do our part in the self-control as He adds His part. And it's through the Holy Spirit that God gives us the fruit and the power to experience self-control as we yield to Him. And then we recently talked about gentleness and how gentleness is power under control. To be gentle, you have power, but you control it. You have the self-control there. And gentleness has to do with humility, having a humble heart, a caring heart. And you need the Holy Spirit to truly give us proper gentleness. And it's not weakness, it's not weakness. It's power controlled. And then we come to the faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's translated in the New King James Version, faithfulness. And many other versions of the Bible, they use faithfulness also. King James Version used the word faith. But faithfulness is actually a better translation according to many translations and even commentaries. But you must have faith to be faithful. So they really, in a lot of ways, talk about the same type thing. We must have faith to be faithful. You must have trust in something to be able to be faithful to it. Faithfulness is the ability to stay faithful to God throughout our Christian journey, not just for a short period of time, but throughout our entire race. And it takes more, though, than just our effort. It takes God being part of us. God supplies us what we cannot supply ourselves. We bring a certain amount of faithfulness to it, but God adds to that. You know, it's extremely difficult for us to stay faithful for a long period of time, especially over life, over a lifetime. You know, so often we get tired of a relationship and we find somebody else. We get tired of or bored with our job and we move on to something else. Not saying we shouldn't, but it's just we move on through many things. We typically don't just stay in one place, faithful to one thing, but we must remain faithful to our calling. We can't get bored with our calling or take a look, try to find something that we enjoy more and move over to that. We must be faithful to the calling that God has given to us. The word faithful in Greek means trustworthy, reliable, steadfast, loyal. Trustworthy, reliable, steadfast, loyal. To call somebody a faithful individual means that they're consistent in character. You kind of know what they're going to do. You know, if they tell you they're going to be at a certain place at 5 p.m., that they'll be at that certain place real close to 5 p.m. Or they'll at least talk to you and let you know that things have had to change for one reason or another. But it's hard for us to keep up faithfulness. Let's go to Proverbs 20. Because faithfulness is something that we often even think that we are, but we're not necessarily. If we go back and look at ourselves, Proverbs 20, verse 6. And people that we think are faithful, and we even ourselves often fail. Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. So we'll tell you how good we are. But who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So who can find a person of integrity? That's what faithfulness is. It's integrity. You will do what you say you will do, and that's the kind of people God is looking for in his children. Many people will say they're faithful, but yet they'll fail us. They may swear to things or give their promise, and then they break their word. But God is different, and that's one of the beautiful things about faithfulness is we are faithful because God is faithful. God is faithful, and he's faithful forever. He doesn't change. Lamentations 3:22 in the New Living Translation says this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. We can have faithfulness in God because it never ends. He never ends. He doesn't change. And we can have hope in that. And we sing that song in church, Great is Thy Faithfulness, reminding us of God's faithfulness. So we can always depend upon God to be faithful. If God has promised something, he will do it. And we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, was faithful to his Father. Because he could have said, well, yeah, this is too hard. This is going to hurt. I think I want to go back on that. Let's figure out a different plan. But that's not what he did. And Jesus Christ knew his Father would be faithful. Jesus Christ couldn't have come to this earth and died if he didn't realize his Father, if he didn't know his Father was going to be faithful. You know, Jesus Christ told his Father, Father, not my will, but thy will. I'll be faithful to you, Father. It's your will. Even though this is going to be tough, I'm going to be faithful. But you know, Jesus Christ knew God would be faithful. The Father would be faithful to raise him back up. When Jesus was dead, the Father would be faithful to raise him back up, to resurrect him, to bring him back to life, and not only that, to bring him back to the glory that he had before he became a human, and to put him on his Father's right hand. Jesus Christ and God the Father are faithful, even through the difficult times. So we can have confidence in them that they will be faithful to us. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. You know, God often names things what they are. Abraham was named the father of many, because that's what he was going to become. But Jesus Christ has many names, and in Revelation 19, verse 11, I'm going to read this in the ISV version, but we see one of Jesus Christ's names. Revelation 19, verse 11 in the ISV version says, then I saw heaven standing open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is named Faithful and True. He administers justice and wages war righteously. So one of the very names of Jesus Christ is Faithful and True. Faithful and True. If we go over to Hebrews 13, verse 8, we see how faithful Jesus Christ is and how long he'll be faithful for. Is he going to constantly change his mind? Well, no. Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend upon Him. There isn't a time limitation on it. It's forever. So, how do we grow in faithfulness? How do we grow in faithfulness? Well, first of all, faithfulness, growing in faithfulness is a process. It's not a one-time thing. We must grow in it as we yield to God's Holy Spirit. It's a process. Just like growing in all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, there's a process involved. It isn't a one-time event. We learn and we grow. We don't just get baptized and all of a sudden we've got faithfulness. We grow in it. And how do we grow in it? We exercise it. We exercise faithfulness. We must do our part. As we live, we must step out in faith, and we must be faithful in everything we do. We must put forth the effort ourselves. And that can take a lot of effort. It hurts when we can't do certain things because we made a commitment. It can hurt us, but we must put in the effort. But that isn't enough. There's more than that. God will add to us His Holy Spirit and help us in our faithfulness. That's how we grow. We must put in a lot of effort in that growth. You know, as we put in growth, or as we put in work and effort, God adds to it. God multiplies our faithfulness. And how's that done? You know, how can God multiply our faithfulness? How can He add to it as we give our part and as we grow in it? How does He add to it? Well, we won't turn there, but Matthew 14 talks about the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And it should be an example to us in how God can multiply our faithfulness. He can multiply the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember, John the Baptist had been beheaded and Jesus went out into the wilderness. And he was kind of wanting to be alone, but this big crowd followed him. And there were a lot of people that were sick in the crowd. And Jesus had compassion on them, and He healed the sick. And then evening approached, and the people were getting hungry, and the disciples said, "Let's send them away. We don't have enough food here. Let's send them away. Go into town." But Jesus was going to teach them a lesson that I think is a lesson for all of us and how God multiplies things. Because what Jesus said is, "Oh, what do we have?" And the disciples said, "Well, it's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That can't feed many people, and we've got 5,000 plus women and children. There's no way." But Jesus was teaching a lesson. He blessed the bread and the fish, and He had them pass it out, and what happened? They filled up. They got full. They were no longer hungry, and then they brought back baskets full of leftovers. That's how Jesus Christ and God the Father can multiply things. And we should always remember that in our life, that they can multiply things, and they can multiply what little we can give as far as being faithful, of having self-control, of being gentle. We bring what we can, honestly try to do whatever we can, and then He will multiply what we have. He will grow it. And that's the lesson I see, one of the lessons in the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, is that God will multiply things. What we bring to our faithfulness is like those 5 loaves and 2 fish. We must bring something. And we must try hard to do our part to be faithful. But then God will multiply it and ask as we grow in faithfulness. Our part won't be easy. It's going to be hard. But we know that they will be faithful. Let's now take a look at what some things that can hinder our faithfulness. What things hinder our faithfulness, keep us from being faithful, that cause us to break our commitment? Well, one of them is, and this is so often the case, somebody comes along with a better offer. Better offer. You know, I told somebody I would babysit the kids. Somebody says, hey, I got tickets to the football game. Got a better offer. But Satan always wants us to think that he's got a better deal. That's what he does. He continually presents us with a better deal, what seems like a better deal. The world overflows with Satan's better deals. You know, why get married when you can just live with somebody and have several partners and, you know, sounds like a better deal, right? Why keep the Sabbath? I got a better deal for you. You work on the Sabbath, I can have you raised in your career and you'll get more money. I got a better deal for you. That's so often what happens is Satan gives us a better deal, what seems like. And we don't keep our commitments because of that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul's writing in this chapter about, or begins with, about Israel and their faithlessness throughout time. And because they weren't faithful, their bodies were scattered across the wilderness. They complained, they grumbled. They went after foreign women, pagan religions. They succumbed to temptations and weren't faithful to God. Let's go to verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So in other words, most of the time what we go through, everybody else is going through it too at some point in their life. We're not unusual. Yes, there are some things that may be unusual that involve God's way, but most of our temptations are what usually happens. So now, how do we respond to this? Well, Paul immediately says, but God is faithful. So, in talking about temptations, Paul right away points to God is faithful. Let's start there first when we're discussing temptations. Let's start with the fact that God is faithful. He won't let us down. We have that promise from Him. That is the core of faithfulness, is that God is faithful. God called you. He chose you. He gave you His Holy Spirit, and He's going to be faithful to help you. We are faithful to God because He is faithful to us first. It's just like God loved us first. We're faithful to God, but God has always been faithful to us. But continuing, it says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when you're under temptation to be unfaithful to God, remember, first of all, that God is faithful and that God will provide a way of escape. Now, when you read this verse, though, it doesn't say He's going to take the temptation away. That's what people often think it says here, is that, okay, God is faithful, He'll take that temptation away. What it says is God will provide a way of escape. It's up to you whether you're going to choose that way of escape. Will you be faithful to choose the way that God gives you to escape? Because remember, God is faithful and He is there helping you. He's with you, but it's your choice. You know, there was this little story that several years ago was out from a TV news station, and it kind of gives us a little bit of a kind of a picture of how we should look at God when we're going through temptations or difficulties. And this is the way it goes on this with this TV station ad that they had. It says, a few years ago, there was an ad on TV that began like this. You see a woman peacefully sitting in her car. She's minding her own business. And suddenly, a man comes out of the blue and rips the door open, grabs her, and very roughly yanks her out of the car. It looks like she's being attacked, and we look on in horror. You sometimes feel like this in life, like you're just being yanked away and you're being roughed up. And then where's God? Where's your protection? Where's God to protect you? But back to the ad, it continues. Then the camera pulls back and we see that the car is actually on fire, but the woman doesn't know it. The man wasn't assaulting the woman, he was rescuing her. The ad finishes by saying this, you need the bigger picture. When we're in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial, we need to take that camera and back it up a bit and see the picture that God is there with us. He's always faithful with us. And what might seem from time to time maybe a little bit of roughness might actually be Him saving us from something, pulling us out of the fire. God is in the picture. He is there with you. He is faithful. He's pulling you out of the fire. So how do we grow in faithfulness? Well, we must exercise it. You cannot grow in faithfulness unless you exercise being faithful. And how do you exercise being faithful? You have to step out in faith. You must step out in faith to do the right thing. And that's not always an easy thing to do. That can be very tough. That's going to cause you hurt from time to time. But that's exercising faithfulness. Stepping out in faith to do or to be part of God's plan and to do whatever it takes to be part of God's plan and making it our very life, His plan. Let's go over to Luke 16. So in order to step out in faith, though, we must fully trust God. And trust God that He is faithful. That's why we always come to back to that God is faithful. And that God has a purpose for us in our lives. Luke 16, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Because we exercise faithfulness and must exercise faithfulness even in the little things. And that helps us be faithful in the big things. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches. In other words, if we can't handle and be faithful in these physical things, can God trust us to be faithful for eternal life and as a spirit being? Verse 12, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, the Good News Translation translates this in this manner. It says, whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how could you be trusted with true wealth? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? So to grow in faithfulness, we need to be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things and that will give you more faithfulness in the bigger things. Prove your faithfulness and trustworthiness in even the smallest of duties. Build faithfulness beginning with the little things and build on that. And faithfulness includes perseverance. You cannot have faithfulness without perseverance. It's a key, actually, to most things, a key to success in most things. We'll turn over to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul's writing here to Timothy, and Paul's in prison, and he's awaiting his judgment, and he knows he might die. But Paul encourages Timothy by letting Timothy know that he, Paul, has been faithful, and that God will give him a crown. The result of this faithfulness. And Paul's at peace because he knew he'd been faithful to God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, "For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I have been faithful. But we see he fought the good fight. He finished the race. It required perseverance, tenacity, faithfulness. He was faithful. He persevered through his trials. And then we see the reward that is waiting for his faithfulness and for our faithfulness. Verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." To all who have fought the good fight, have finished the race, and have been faithful. The ultimate reward is eternal life. As a spirit being with a crown of righteousness, that's the reward of the faithful. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." One last scripture to conclude, James 1. James 1, verse 12. I'm actually going to read it out of the Good News Translation. James 1, verse 12. It says, "Happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love him." God will be faithful. We must be faithful to him. We need to remain faithful to receive that crown. And when Jesus Christ returns, we will hear hopefully those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So remain faithful. Grow in faithfulness. Exercise faithfulness in the little things. Don't take Satan's better deal. Stay committed. Stay faithful. Ask God to take that little mustard grain of faithfulness inside of you and multiply it inside of you to help you to grow, to give you courage, to give you perseverance, and to keep you faithful.